Good morning. Good to see you all, and we will get underway with our study of the morning. Have a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to the topic at hand. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the beauty of this day and for the goodness of your grace and for the opportunity that is ours to worship together and seek thereby to serve you. Bless us in this hour together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And a couple of weeks ago, some of you remember, I interrupted that sequence of sessions because I received a video from Sue, and the video kind of prompted me to say, well, we probably should address some more current issues. Well, Bob Winkler sent me a video. You guys are just trying to prompt me to do things, you see. He sent me a video, and I thought, you know, maybe next Sunday I'll try to give some historical and theological perspective on all the revolutionary activity taking place in America, which is certainly worth our consideration. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, most of you know, was a great German theologian who was executed by the Nazis. And he was once asked, why did all these German Christians fall prey to Adolf Hitler? And one of his answers was, they were ignorant. They didn't really understand what was taking place. So one of the functions in the church is to try to help us understand, looking at the Bible on one hand and our culture on another, and so we will take a different tack next Sunday. But this Sunday we'll continue looking at the prospect of heaven, and if you have your handout, if not, you need to get one because we're going to read a bunch of the quotations, which I think are rather illuminating. But we'll talk about the resurrected bodies and minds, and point number one, if you look at it, when we address this subject, we make some assumptions. And if you don't make those assumptions, then you don't think of heaven as a genuinely physical kind of place. We have talked about the new heavens and the new earth. The new earth is not exactly like this earth, but has some remarkable correlations. And so we make some assumptions. Number one is that God's eternal intent for you and me is that we live as Adam and Eve were supposed to live. And so heaven for us will be a recovery, a restoration of that original design, which is a very earthly, physical place, and it's very much like our world, except it's different. So again, we said last thing, it's the same, but it's different. There is something supernaturally added to it that we don't fully understand. But inasmuch as we understand our Adam-like existence on earth, that's going to be restored. Second assumption that we make is that Jesus' resurrected body is very emblematic of what we will be. And there is a really peculiar something about his body. Sometimes it seems like it's not at all physical. He walks through walls. At other times, it seems like there is a physicalness to Jesus' resurrected body. And some of you remember, what did he do that indicated there was a kind of physicalness there? Eight, yes. Had Thomas touch him. Yeah, why would he say, put your hand in my side? So when you read carefully those verses following the resurrection, if we are to have a body like Jesus, it is a spiritualized, physical, mysterious something. But it is still, there is a physicalness there. The third assumption we're making is that when we talk about the resurrection of the flesh, we're not just talking allegorically. We're really talking about that at the final judgment, the general judgment, we will appear before Christ as judge, and we will have resurrected bodies. It doesn't say we will have nice angelic kind of spirits. The angels are one thing. We're a different thing altogether. So making those assumptions, and then I added a point D to that little outline. One of the great truths, I think, about the universe is that God has instilled certain desires that indicate they ought to be fulfilled. And so as human beings, we have certain physical desires. When we're hungry, there's actually food we can eat. When we're thirsty, there's water to drink. We have certain physical desires that in a heavenly state will be satisfied, and they are very much a deepening of the natural physical desires we have here. So if it is good for us to eat here, we will have an even better experience eating in the new earth. Not sure exactly what that'll involve. There is that notion, we'll talk about it in a bit, that we will have very physical bodies, and eating and drinking will be part of that fulfillment of natural desires. That point is kind of suggested by a couple of quotations I've written. And Pastor?
Will there be a keto diet in
heaven? Yes. We have at last found the secret to eternal life. He's joking because Marilyn and I have been kind of semi-following a keto diet. And Marilyn has recruited Georgia, and Dieter's really unhappy. He's unhappy about this whole deal. If you don't want a keto diet, minimizes carbohydrates and maximizes protein. It's just been around for a long time, the old Atkins diets. But yes, it's kale. Yeah, no, I got a special message from the Lord that. Kale is by nature demonic. we had some friends who really bragged about how good kale was, and so we got a big sack, and that sack lasted forever. It would not disappear. All right, those are the assumptions. Now, if you have a different set of assumptions, and that goes in the direction, you can find verses where Jesus says, we will be like angels, you see, not marrying and whatnot. So you can make different assumptions and assume that heaven will be a purely spiritual place in which, if we have bodies, they're kind of virtual, not real bodies. There's no substance to them. I just finished a short little book by Jonathan Edwards, and he's one of the truly great American theologians, and he kind of takes that position. You read his book on heaven, and there's not much at all about a new earth. It's all enjoying all the absolute love and praise and whatnot in heaven, and you get that notion to Edwards, it's a very angelic kind of place rather than an earthly place. Questions about those assumptions that we make? Well, one of those assumptions, if you turn to the back of your handout, here's Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology, one of the finest recent evangelical works. He said, in the new heaven and new earth, there will be a place and activities for our resurrection bodies, which will never grow old or become weak or ill. A strong consideration in favor of this viewpoint is the fact that God made the original physical creation very good. And so there is that notion that God's original intent will in fact be fulfilled in the new earth. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. You're out of my line of...
Will our brains be smarter?
Yes. We'll be smarter. You'll be as smart as God intended you to be. Now, that's good news to some and not so good for others. Most who were right on this level say there will be lots of differences between us in heaven. And so if you have an intelligence that is an Einstein level, you will understand better than someone who's more limited in intelligence. That doesn't mean you'll be more satisfied. See, that's the way I'm designed to be. that yes, our minds, both our physical and mental capacities will be perfected. All right, the second point. There will be this renewed nature in which we do retain our earthly identity and be recognizable. If I make it to heaven and you meet me, you'll know, ah, that's that little guy that now and then showed up at the CFC. You know, I recognize it. It's the same guy. So that enduring identity. And that includes sex. I am male. I will be male throughout eternity. I don't lose my sexual essence in heaven. No, bad news for the trannies, you see. It's and you can't just one day decide, I'm a man, or I'm a woman. It is God's design for you, and sex is more than a purely physiological thing. It is a real personal thing. And so we will have a sexual identity, a racial identity. You will be very much what you are here on earth. Again, that's somewhat controversial by those who think we will all be more angelic by nature. But we will be the same persons. And the speculation is we will be at our perfect age. And at whatever point that is, and many people say Jesus was perfection itself, and so we will all be basically what we were at 30 years of age.
I was just reading something that Merriam-Webster is changing the definition of male and female.
Really?
In their dictionary.
That's amazing. Howard said the Webster's dictionary is changing their definition of male and female. And if they go, the minute we started talking about gender instead of sex, the barrier was broken. Because gender is something you can decide on your own. Sex is something that you've been given. And it doesn't surprise me. There is this incredible cultural movement to eliminate, like I saw, gender differences. There are now, in some circles, more than 100 different genders. And I have no idea how you can even imagine so many. But there are all these kind of slight differences as people choose to define themselves. And unfortunately, on the cultural level, we really lost that battle with the Supreme Court and others. And it's going to take some patient effort to reestablish the absolutely biological truth that there are only two sexes. It's just a given. Our age then, I won't sing for you Bob Dylan's Forever Young, but there's that notion that many of us have this notion, everything was just right when I was that age. It may differ from person to person, but I think at about 18, I was about as good as it got, sliding down ever since. Then I was a lot taller, but I've been getting shorter ever since 18.
Right.
That's true. Oh, yeah, it is amazing. When we were really young, we thought 50-year-olds were such old folk. Question about the appearance. If you turn again to the back, one of the best books I read on heaven is by a Catholic priests named Boudreau, and listen to the quotation that, when I can find it, here we are. Somewhere we are. Here we are. St. Thomas, he's referring to Thomas Aquinas, maintains that beside rising in perfect beauty of form, all the just must rise in the bloom and vigor of youth. Otherwise, our bodies would not, according to promise, rise conformable to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. I answer that man will rise again without any defect of human nature, because just as God founded human nature without defect, Thus will he restore it without defect. Now human nature is deficient in a twofold manner. In one way, because it has not yet obtained its ultimate perfection, and in a second way, because it has already receded from its ultimate perfection. Human nature is deficient in the first way in children, meaning children will attain their perfection in heaven. So even though they died at the age of 6 months, in heaven they will attain that perfect stature. So they will have the resurrected body of a 30-year-old. Human nature deficient in children. Second way, in the aging. And I'm a testimony to that. See, I have lost a lot of what I once had. I accept that, but I'm not terribly happy about it. Nor are you. See, most of us would like to be as fit and energetic and good-looking as we once were. But, unfortunately, we've lost that. But for those who die in old age, the youth will be restored. So there's that sense. And for both children and the elderly, heaven will be a place where they enjoy perfection of their physicality. And that's for St. Thomas Aquinas. Point B, we will not only appear as a physical resurrected bodies, but that essential beauty will be perfected. And third quotation, if you look on your back, both of these by Boudreaux, the happiness of heaven. Now, if in the natural order, God can and does transform coarse and shapeless matter into form so beautiful and so glorious, what shall we say of the beauty and perfection into which he will change our vile bodies? Then indeed our bodies are sown in dishonor, but when the fullness of time shall come, these same dishonored bodies shall rise in glory. The word glory is one of the great and manifold meanings in Holy Scripture. In this particular place and connection, it means excellence and beauty, accompanied by a shining splendor. Wherefore our bodies rising in glory means, first they shall rise perfect in beauty and symmetry of form, and totally free from the defects and blemishes entailed by sin. This perfect beauty of form is evidently involved in the promise of rising conformable to a glorious body of our blessed Savior, who will reform the body of our lowness, made like to the body of his glory, according to the operation whereby he is also able to subdue all things unto himself. So that's that shiningness that we read in Revelation, the garments shining. There will be a kind of glory associated with the resurrected state. C.S. Lewis has a marvelous sermon called The Weight of Glory, and that's what Boudreaux is kind of referring to. References to that, Daniel. A lot of talk about what will be like in heaven come from the book of Daniel and his prophecy. So Daniel says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. In Matthew, Jesus said, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And this is equally evident in the Transfiguration, where Jesus is joined by Moses and Elijah, and there is an enlightening reality to their presence. All the weaknesses that plague us here on earth will be banished. And again, if you look at your quotation, Johnny Erickson Tata, many of you have been blessed by her ministry, a quadriplegic after a diving accident as a teenager. Here's Johnny's words out of her book on heaven. I can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me, or someone who is cerebral palsy, brain injured, has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. And that is very true. The Christian faith is truly unique in talking about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. Others, like the Hindus, you know, you kind of get merged into the cosmos, but there is nothing like the Christian hope for resurrection. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. Well, that's, again, that renewed nature. Our sicknesses will be banished. And point E under 2, we will be clothed, which again indicates a certain physicalness to the resurrected state. If we were just angels without bodies, we wouldn't talk about clothes. But in the Revelation, you get this kind of a recurrent emphasis, that we're to wear clothes. And as I've said, the question is, what kind of clothes do you want to wear in heaven? I'm checking you out. Howard, your Victorian garb is gone. But in heaven, he'll have a Victorian. No. Interesting question. I don't particularly like to think about wearing robes, but maybe they'll be nice robes. The thing about robes, if you ever sang in a choir, robes are meant to make you all look alike, whereas clothes are usually meant to say something about our self-identity. So maybe we will design clothes in heaven. Don't know. But there is, again, that sense that there will be clothing that is typical of human nature. Clothe us like Adam and Eve, yeah. Which in the first stage was totally without clothes. But then, subsequent to sin, clothing. So is clothing a mark of sinfulness? Or is it a mark of ultimate perfection? Tantalizing question. Okay, that's enough on the renewed nature, unless you have questions. Let's talk about eating and drinking. If you read the scripture attentively, it's very obvious. Feasts are important in the scripture. Most of Judaism's truly holy moments are celebrated with feasts. The Jewish Sabbath, very solemn day in some ways, nevertheless has an all-important meal. You see, you eat together. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper today. The last thing Jesus did with his disciples was to have the Passover meal. You see, there's that constant emphasis on celebrating God's presence and God's goodness through various feasts. Most of us, when we think of families together, think of eating. My late wife's family really made a big deal of Christmas. And some of my fondest memories are simply gathering together with a rather large family and eating a lengthy Christmas meal that was punctuated with just a lot of good humor, good times. You know, it's just, again, I remember those feast times as being the very best. So those who believe the new earth will include feasts are committed to the notion we will eat and drink much as we do here on earth. Now, why, if you have a resurrected body that is highly spiritual as well as physical, why would you eat if you don't need the nourishment? That's a good question, and I don't have an answer. It's possible that we will simply have a spiritual memory of eating, and that's what heaven will include. Now, that doesn't sound like the best deal to some of us, but Scott.
It sounds a lot like keto.
A lot like keto, he said. Yeah.
Maybe coffee.
Yes. Right. Yes. Yes. Those of us who are truly addicted to coffee We will have coffee breaks. No donuts, though. Donuts are verboten. Okay. Well, good. If you want some non-calorie donuts, Howard's got the supplier for us. Eating and drinking. Again, the Jewish feasts often include wine, and those in the Protestant tradition of teetotalism, I'm not sure whether you want to drink wine in heaven or not, but that's certainly part of the Jewish feast tradition. And what it means is you're enjoying the drinking, like coffee, and you're not just drinking water, you know, for sustenance. There is a joy to the actual process of eating and drinking. Related to that is, will we in heaven have sexual relations with our husbands and wives? Less unanimity here for sure. Most say no, because there is no need for procreation. So there will not be, despite the physical dimensions to our resurrected body, there will not be the sexual lovemaking in heaven. But then some also, and C.S. Lewis has a delightful book called Out of the Silent Planet. And there are three different kinds of creatures on the planet. And in one of them, he talked to, I think it was with the Sorn, I don't remember which one of the creatures, but he talked to him about the fact that they only had sexual relations for a brief period in their lives, and they would have children, and that was the end of the lovemaking. But the Sorn said, all we have to do is remember how good it was back then to find the same kind of satisfaction. So it could simply be in our relationships in heaven with husbands and wives, there will be that positive memory of the intimacy we enjoyed on a physical level on earth. Very few of the folk you read will talk about sexual behavior, precisely like we have on earth. All right, I think we've talked about the feasting and whatnot, the drinking and whatnot. Any questions there? All right. If you'll turn to the back of your page, we have a couple more statements. There is no strong reason to say these expressions. This is from Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. No strong reason to say these expressions, and he lists the references, are merely symbolic without any literal reference. Are symbolic banquets and symbolic wine and symbolic rivers and trees somehow superior to real banquets and real wine and real rivers and trees and God's eternal plan? These things are just some of the excellent features of the perfection and finally goodness of the physical creation that God has made. Another quotation from Grudem, while we may have some uncertainty about the understanding of certain details, it does not seem inconsistent with the picture to say that we will eat and drink in the new heavens and new earth and carry on other physical activities as well. Music certainly is prominent in the descriptions of heaven in Revelation, and we might imagine that both musical and artistic activities would be done to the glory of God. Perhaps people will work at a whole range of investigation and development of creation by technological, creative, and inventive means, thus exhibiting the full extent of their excellent creation in the image of God. And then the next statement from John Calvin. If we consider to what end God created foods, we shall find that he wished not only to provide for our necessities, but also for our pleasure and recreation. With herbs, trees, and fruits beside the various uses he gives us of them, it is his will to rejoice our sight by their beauty and give us yet another pleasure in their odors. How literally we take these phrases in Scripture is pretty much left up to us as individuals. church and the great theologians and never said, this is for sure. But the suggestions that's there does lead some, like Wayne Grudem and the book on heaven I've been using this summer, it does lead us at least to a sense that it's a good way to think about life everlasting, and not in an ethereal heaven of pure spirits, but in a new earth in which we are perfected as the human beings God designed us to be. Be happy to get your views or your questions on that issue. Yes, Scott.
There's an interesting passage, though, in Mark, especially, where the Sadducees come to Jesus and talk about,
right,
you know, the brother and his
right,
seven brothers and the wife. He says you're neither given in marriage nor married.
Right.
As angels.
Yeah.
So there's the one aspect where Job says, in my flesh I will see him when I die.
Yes.
But then there's that other aspect.
Yeah. And that's the true paradox when we talk about the resurrected body. It is a body, and yet it is somehow different from the bodies we now inhabit. And the difference will be better. In other words, we will not lose any of what's really good about us here, but that will be perfected, and we will certainly be a more spiritual being than we are here. And that passage that you're mentioning is one of the main reasons very few theologians would say there's any kind of sexual activity on the new earth. When Jesus said in heaven, there will be no more marrying and giving in marriage and whatnot, that's one big reason that, unlike, say, eating and drinking, the sexual relations is thought to be not. Yeah, sorry. Yes, a spiritual body.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And in my thinking, that's what's going to be absent. That, you know, we're not going to be driven by our desire.
Right.
We're going to be incorruptible.
Yes.
And we won't be, you know, focused on the opposite sex.
Right. Yes. Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 4, forbearing one.
Right.
I won't be thinking about me.
Right. Yeah. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. Again, if we wanted to look, there's some of the great language in terms of the resurrected body, the new creation. And he's certainly talking about we're sown corruptible, we are raised incorruptible, sown physical, raised spiritual. And those like, say, Jonathan Edwards, who minimize the physicality of the new earth, they're really looking at that and saying, heaven will be a whole lot less like this earth rather than a fulfillment of it. I have no problem with either position, except I am more attracted to that notion that God created us as human beings and we blew it in the garden. But that original intent of God for a perfect paradise here on earth will be the capstone of his creative work. Yeah. And we will also sense that though here on earth we really have problems with pleasures because we cannot rightly restrain them. There is a wonderful opportunity we have to eat, but we can fail if we eat too little and get into senior moment. What do you call people that go starve when they anorexia? Yes, that you know, you can get obsessed with not eating, or you can get obsessed with overeating. So you have those. How do we rightly restrain or channel the desire to eat? And so I think in heaven we would fully enjoy, but it would not be a selfish indulgence. It would simply be, as these quotations indicate, that pleasures are good, but they're not good in either extreme. All right, look back at the outline. We will, and this Diana hinted at this, we will have the opportunity to think and study and discuss. Just as Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, we will have the opportunity to continually develop our minds. The final quotation on your list is by Jonathan Edwards. The saints will be progressive in knowledge to all eternity, and the number of ideas of the saints shall increase to eternity. My late wife used to joke that she didn't know if she'd see me much in heaven. Not because I wouldn't be there, but she said, I think he'll just be hanging around with Augustine and Aquinas, and you know, that's all the folk he'll want to see. And what she was saying is, all of my life, I've had this interest in learning more, knowing more. And when I read the truly great thinkers and realize how little I understand of what they understand, one of the exciting things is to think, wow, I might be able actually to sit down with old St. Augustine. And he could just make it clear to me the great truths that he had understood. And all of that, of course, is a better understanding of God. And that's a vision of God, the greatest joy of heaven would be fulfilled there. It's sometimes said that if you want to understand the theory of relativity, don't go ask your high school teacher, who may think she understands. Go ask Einstein. Einstein apparently could talk to little kids and explain those complicated physics theories. And so that's what you think. Well, in heaven, there will be the possibility of continuing to learn and to enjoy the kind of study and intellectual development that is part of human nature.
They have internet up there?
They do. The internet was God's gift to, to all of us soul folk. You know, that's some believe technology will go continually developed. Others, more like myself, think it's back to a kind of back to the earth, you know, organic kind of life, and you don't have all these fancy machines. But I see no reason, if cell phones are good on earth, they might be good in heaven. I think they're demonic, but I'm the only one who thinks that. So I think everything's demonic. Telepathy. Yeah. Yeah. And that's again, some fascinating studies on mental telepathy in terms of people getting messages from other people that have no time or space involved. And some of the best of that is a mother wakes up in the middle of the night and thinks her daughter's in dire straits and immediately starts praying and later discovers that precisely that time her daughter was, in fact, in dire need of prayer. So those are nothing to hang doctrine on. It's just there are these fascinating things that people seem to be aware of something happening, and there's no other way that they could have known. I'm guessing most of the folk who think about that question would say we won't need cell phones in heaven, because if we need to talk to someone, we have this kind of mental telepathy. Pastor.
I believe Elon Musk.
Oh, right. Okay. Yes, yes. Oh, they are. Exactly. Yes. Oh, yeah. 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 And we. That's certainly there is a lot that we have potentially even on earth that we do not develop. Yeah. And now you may not want to study theology with St. Augustine when you get to heaven, But let's just say you have other kinds of interests, you see, and that's where heaven is a very unique place for each of us to develop our interest in the way that God designed us to be.
Okay, so the people who,
sure, sure. The neat thing is they have an infinite amount of time. And if they get to heaven, and we don't know about Michelangelo and Einstein, if they get there, because of the great love that binds them to God and others, they would be they'd be delighted to say, "This I want you to understand." Yes, edification, that's a good word. We will be edified by the grace of God. And those areas that we're curious about, only Pastor Dieter and I have the slightest interest in history, I know. But one of the neat things in heaven would be the opportunity to actually study a whole lot more history than we ever could. Those of you who are interested in petroleum engineering, we have Bob was never a petroleum engineer, but he was in the oil business for a long time. So maybe he has some insatiable hunger to know more about oil exploration. No reason you couldn't actually know what you were most interested in. You just know it better.
We'll actually be able to compute pi.
Compute pi, yep. That's Howard's great. There is an answer to pi. There is an ultimate end there. That was a cry of desperation. The other plate, you know, yeah. I'm guessing if you read Dante's Inferno, you would find a lot of the folk in the depths of the Inferno have been folk who manipulated through political things. You know, there is a good side to politics, which hopefully is exemplified in some churches, for example. We're social beings. We need somebody to be the chairman of this congregation, president, I think. Howard was president, but we voted him out. We didn't. I'm not a member. Anyway, you really have to have a structure of some sort. And so there can be a really goodness to what we think of as politics. Unfortunately, it's all too often corrupted, and so we tend to think politics and politicians are of the wrong sort. But if we need some kind of structure, and it would be more those that I've read, you can think about a family structure in which a father would still have a certain authority of respect. In other words, he's not telling children, but you would still have that sense that this is my father. And when I'm with him, he is entitled to my respect. I'm his son. I give him that. My birth mother was killed when I was 3 and a half. And I do hope, you see, I can thank her for bringing me into the world. I never knew her, but I'm thankful. And just to be able to see, I recognize you as the woman who conceived and bore me and cared for me for those years. What a wonderful gift. And I can actually reverence her in that sense. And if the family is what we would think of as a political structure, you know, where there's a certain hierarchy, then I think there might be. But unfortunately, nothing like America today, or even, as all too many of you know, churches are not necessarily the model of pure politics. Dieter.
Mm-hmm. Can be good, of course, we corrupt. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 talks about temporal, their mind is in earthly things, okay? For our citizenship, that's the word politics, so we know we're
yeah.
Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
Yeah.
Citizenship.
Right. Yes.
There's a positive.
Yes. Right. Yeah. And I slipped through my mind, but obviously heaven is a monarchy with God on top. You see, there's that sense. There is that kind of and citizenship in heaven, but it will be a godly authority that we all rejoice in. You see, there's many, many times in my life I've been glad there's somebody giving orders, telling us how to do it, you see. And so to have that kind of a polity or a politics. Thanks for that verse, Pastor. That's perfect.
I think that
was
best politics up
here. Yes.
Yes. Based on love.
Exactly.
Where here, the lust for power
corrupts
and
all. Yeah. And St. Augustine's great work on the city of God, he talks about the worldly city, and it's precisely what you're saying. It's that addiction to power, the desire to manipulate and control. And all too many politicians are simply power hungry, and they want to be in charge of you. And the neat thing about God is, though he does give orders in a sense, he's not wanting to dominate us. He wants to liberate us. You used a better word. What'd you say? Empower. No, that wasn't the word. May come to me. Yeah, you had a good word in terms of what we will experience in heaven, fulfillment of our beings. Yes, Diane.
Mm-hmm. Or artists, and they have this passion.
Right.
Is what drives them to be,
Sure.
Will that passion stay?
Yes. Yes. Okay, what we're assuming is Scott will spend a whole lot of time in heaven making music. And I have no capacity to make music, so I'll be going in a different direction. But I'll appreciate the music he's making, just as I do here. There's that sense in which, to the extent you are really fulfilled in expressing yourself musically, that will be even better. And obviously, if you read the scripture, music is a great part of heaven. And even if I can't make music, I will be blessed by, you see, the music of the great heavenly choirs. Pastor?
Will I have unlimited success?
Yes, yes, every day. There's a frustrated hunter back there. Well, will there be books? Maybe. The Bible, certainly God's Word. Will you be able to have deeper Bible study? Who knows? We don't have time to deal with the fifth point in depth, but to imagine our daily life. Many of us enjoy working. I enjoyed building my cabin. You see, there's just I enjoyed that kind of activity. You, very few of you would enjoy the kind of study I put in preparing for a Sunday school lesson. And I do it because I really enjoy that. It gives me a sense of satisfaction. And so each of us, I hope, could say this kind of work is what really fulfills me. This is the kind of thing I was designed to do. And so in that sense, work in the very most positive sense may very well be carried on in heaven. And we will also rest. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, talks about this great rest. Sabbath day, of course, is a joyous day because you rest from your labor. And again, if we want to imagine, some of the authorities like Grudem and others say there's no reason to think there won't be athletic events in heaven. If you like to play tennis, there will probably be tennis courts. You see, that kind of physical activity is good, it's worthwhile, and it is, see, recreation. It is resting. And so both the work and rest would be part of our daily routines in heaven. Fascinating subject, and we're 5 minutes over time, so let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the promise given that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And whatever that involves, we're thankful that the joys we experience here on earth in various ways will be accentuated and accelerated in your good time and grace. Thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.